this. It's February 24th, 2026. Don't be intimidated. I want to take prayer requests so that we can pray for them together. Something we need to pray for this morning as we get into Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Is there something that needs to be lifted up that I haven't thought of already? You wouldn't know what I'm thinking of, so.
Maybe Georgia, they're fighting Sharia law, too.
Say it again?
Georgia's fighting Sharia law, too, besides Texas.
Oh, there's actually a big push to get Sharia law in Georgia. Yeah, here we are. I also want to bring somebody to your attention that, and I'm so sad that I didn't bring it out last night if anybody was at prayer meeting, because somebody who helped us start this church is Janet Sahovic. And how she did that is she was a really, really good friend of Debbie Lukenhalter, who Debbie and Luke came out here and started this church. In this room, only Roger and Christine probably know, you guys know Debbie. And you might know Debbie. So, and you know Debbie, I'm sorry. Janet Sahovic lives in Bolton Landing, and she's on her way to see the Lord. She's had cancer for a while. We've prayed for her at different times. She was doing better, but she's probably within the next 5 or 6 weeks going to go see Jesus. I've talked to her. She's very ready and at peace with God, and she's a blessing. So I'll pray for her right now as we pray now. Lift up this other. Lord, we thank you as we, you know, Janet's not the only, we all have people who need you. But today I want to focus for a moment on Janet Sahovic and thank you for her. And she was even skeptical of me coming out here at the time to protect me against a dark area that was difficult in her mind. And then she was so blessed to see that a church came, and she loves us all and can't get down here all these years very much. And now she's going to get home where she'll never have to go out again or try to get somewhere. She'll be there. So, Lord, we pray that you would comfort Tom, her husband, and more than comfort him alone, you'd bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and that you would just absolutely let peace rule. Thank you that she's not in great pain. We pray there wouldn't be that, obviously, and that your timing would be perfect for her. We're hearing about Sharia law trying to be implemented both in Texas and Georgia and New York City. It's coming, you know, quite strongly. Lord, we pray that you would raise light against, that is a darkness. We're not bigots. We just know your word says that that's an evil thing. And Lord, we stand with you on that. But we also know that our country needs you in so many layers. Our world needs you in so many layers. May what we read today in Revelation cause us to lift up our eyes to heaven. May we see that without warning, there's also no hope. So there's warning because there's hope. And therefore, we pray to that end for people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's in my notes down the page. In this extremely the judgment of God coming down, and I'll just say it right now because I just prayed it. 16. No warning would mean no hope. Warning gives you warning, warning. Why do you see warning lights ever or a sign that says warning? To help you avoid that judgment. Now, imagine, as we read this, imagine being a person who heard about Jesus and said, I don't need him. Said to their family, you're nuts. I don't care. Heard a little bit about, maybe even heard minimally about the second coming of Christ and the Antichrist. Maybe never listened or heard. But you don't think, and when you read this, think about somebody who's still in these chapters we've been in, somebody who hasn't received the mark of the beast, grabbing a hold of a Bible, where would they go in the Bible? So all this chaos is going on. There's this, I heard about this. Where would they go? They'd go right to the book of Revelation. They go right to the book of Revelation. They start reading it, and they're like, ah, this is exactly what is happening. You know, we talk about a newspaper. It used to be a newspaper. In one hand, the Bible in the other. Now it would be real life on the one hand and the Bible in the other. It's kind of like that right now, but it's way more, way, way, way more. And so God's mercy is that he gives warning because that's mercy and there's hope for redemption. So, chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So there's these bowls that have been filling up, are finally full. And we read about them earlier, and now they're being poured out. And God is using angels to do so. And isn't it amazing from the temple? So there in heaven, there is a temple. Now, does God need a temple for himself? Did he build it and go, oh, you know, it's for his own benefit? Not at all. But you know, he told Moses, be sure that you make everything I tell you for the tabernacle on earth and then eventually Solomon's temple exactly according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. When he was up on Mount Sinai, he was not only getting all those list of rules and laws, he was getting the description that is read out in Exodus, where you'll make it this way, by this many cubits, this many pieces of wood wrapped in precious metal, these little clasps that go on. Everything was exactly as God told him, and the altar and the temple eventually, the tabernacle is a picture of the temple in heaven. And that temple is where judgment was taken through sacrifice. We'll read about the altar in a few minutes. So a judgment is administered on earth now in the bowls that would be bowls that would pour out blood at the altar are pouring out wrath on the earth, because if you reject the blood of the offering, then you're facing the wrath. So, and it's interesting, God told Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis that your people are going to be in a place that I'm going to keep them in a land that they'll be slaves for 400 years, and then I'll bring them out to take over the land of Canaan. Because the iniquity, and I've said this before, but everything, as I do say everything more than once, the iniquity of the Amorites meant all the seven Canaan nations were inclusive in that statement. All the iniquity of the Amorites is not filled up. So just like the Amorites had to go downhill, they could have went uphill if they would have listened to the testimony of Abraham's life, the deliverance that he brought to Sodom and Melchizedek coming out. God gave witness all through history for all these circumstances. God gave witness. And instead of yielding to that witness, when men's hearts turn away from God further, then they bring themselves, as Romans 1 says, to the judgment of God. Instead of getting better, mankind gets worse. And I'm taking a little time here because this is very much what's on my heart. And it's in my notes, but it's on my heart. You know, think about it. The first people born on earth weren't Adam and Eve. They weren't born, right? They were created by God. So the first two people created, Cain and Abel, one of them seeks the Lord and the other one is rebellious. And he's number one. He's the first son. The first man that was born on earth is a murderer. That's kind of like all you need to know. It really is more than we think. That story is real and it happened. And he had a bad environment. It wasn't he was raised, I mean, maybe his parents weren't great, but they were the only parents around. And it doesn't, when the Bible talks about it, it says it has nothing to do with anything other than his own works were evil and his brothers were good and he was jealous and he was angry at God for not accepting his own way, which is the sinful human heart. And I'm not saying people are not affected by their environment. I am not saying that. That does happen terribly. What I am saying is, you've got to identify sin at its source if you're going to ever deal with it. And that is the source of sin, our rebellion against God. And you go from there, like the story of Noah is not the little kiddie story. You know, build an arky-arky. The thought of the heart and the intent of every human was only evil. How long? Continually. That was like, Noah was the last guy, and if God lets him go, probably his sons go down the tubes too. You know, and Noah wasn't perfect. We see him sin afterwards. But God, the nature of the people who died in the flood, is it any different than human nature today? No. So it isn't, this is what I'm talking about, is there is a consistency in the Bible and a clarity about what's the problem for mankind. It's hard to receive. You and I receive it. You go, Rick, this is pretty redundant. But what I'm drilling into us is, I can't wait for the next chance to talk to a non-believer, and I can't plan this out. Okay, I can't go, I'm going to say this, because the conversation could go completely different. But did you ever hear of Cain and Abel? Do you understand what is happening there? Did you, just for an example, like, the first man born on earth murdered his brother, and there was nothing but just goodness for him except for the fall of mankind. So, you know, I don't know what I'd say, but I want to say that. I want to talk to people. I want to go directly at the issue as close as I can instead of mealy mouth around a lot of stuff. There's a point to be very, be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, you know, find connection with people, talk about, you know, how's your car running, or which snowblower do you have, or yeah, I mean, I care about people and just talking, but when I get down to it, don't you want to be able to really explain to people the gospel? Don't you want to, like, tell them the real truth? Don't you want them to have at least the chance to face the fact that it isn't just that, oh, are you having problems? You know, God will help you with your problems. I don't mean this arrogantly or harshly, but that's not my goal, to tell people, oh, do you have problems? God will help you with your problems. My goal is to say, listen, God loves you and he knows about your problems, but do you understand what you really need? What you really need? Now, I'm not trying to send everybody out here with a machine gun to blast people with the gospel. It's the love of Christ. Do what God gives you to do when you talk to people. But I think we need to understand the depth of sin and what it's done to us and why judgment is necessary. Yes, ma'am.
I just think when you're saying this, not that long ago when we were doing our morning reading, I cannot get this out of my mind, because we read about his son and Nimrod and that whole line, and they were the ones who created musical instruments. They're the ones who created government. They were the ones that created the, figured out how to work in bronze and oil. I mean, all of
metal.
Metal. And all of the world system was set up through that murderer.
The children of Cain.
The children of Cain were the ones who if you follow them, they're the ones who set
Tower
up.
Of Babel. Yeah.
Tower of Babel, all of that was
through
them.
Yeah, yeah.
Which was so profound, I'd never thought of that until you said that.
Yeah. And now we're told that Paul would tell Timothy, thank you for that, in 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a consistent thing that will happen. The believers are not getting a free pass. We get to go through what Christ goes through, to some degree. But evil men, that goes on, but evil men and imposters or deceivers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there is a flow. Things go from, the universe goes from order to disorder. That's what we see in the Bible. That's what we see in nature. It's just life. We can counter that. You know, I wake up in the morning and I start thinking thoughts, and my thoughts start to take me down a bad path. Am I alone here? Just like, I can't, and all of a sudden I'm aware of where my thoughts are going, and I go, wow, why am I thinking these things? And I can spend an hour beating myself. I'll never change. I'm just like this. Or I can just go, oh, the flesh never changes. Lord, if you left me to myself, I would be in hell. That's how I talk to God. I just go, wow, if you left me to that, I'd just be, I do deserve to burn in hell. Those thoughts would just, and they're not even the worst thoughts in the world, but they're just going down a road. Who knows where they'd go unchecked. It's not just your outward action, it's your thoughts. Where does it come from? From the heart. And sure, Satan's generally trying to influence me, but I'm responsible. But what's great is I'm forgiven. And I can just turn and say, Lord, I love you. You're my Father. This is not who I have to be. Thank you for showing me that. And just start asking him to strengthen you and give you insight and wisdom. And it's such a gift. So, yes. You listen to 3 hours of teaching, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, all those things. Listening to music could be good, worship music, listening to a Bible study. It's also nice because in life you're not always able to do that. And it is really nice to be able to just go, when you see your thoughts taking you the wrong direction, to just stop for a minute and say, I don't have to go down this road. Instead, because the temptation is still, amen to all of that. The temptation, though, is to not only feel guilty, but to feel depressed and hopeless about it. And we can, yes, you counter it through, that's what works for you. But I talk to a lot of people that that's not going to happen automatically. They need to go through this process in their head. Yeah. Yeah.
And we've fallen out of that for a while now.
It is a good practice. It is, if you can do it. So we don't know if every person that has not taken the mark is now dead and in heaven, you know, has been killed. I don't know for sure. It's possible. It's also possible that in this extended suffering on earth, there are some people out there that are still making their choice. And I don't have this down perfectly. It doesn't look like it, but it's not clear. You may have an opinion, you can give it, but you'd have to give me more than just your opinion to prove it. You'd have to show me in the scripture, and maybe we'll find it as we go further. What I would say is, I think it is for sure that this, what we're reading, as I was alluding to about the time of the Great Tribulation, is to help people now, because you and I are reading this right now, and there's probably somebody in Saratoga County reading the book of Revelation right now who doesn't know Jesus and going, there probably is. There could be more than one. There could be a few. So it can help people right now go, gee, I don't want to go down that road. And there's people that tomorrow will be reading this. And then there's people, as I said earlier, imagine picking up the Bible during the Great Tribulation and you've never thought about Jesus and now you know something's wrong. It's not only is something wrong, but you know that what's wrong is spiritual. And you go, where's that Bible? And where's those people? However that's going to be. So, verse 2. From the temple, pour out the bowls. Now we see what happens. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and on those who worshipped his image. Okay, that's what tells me that there's people that aren't there yet, that have resisted still. So the first bowl, those who take the mark of the beast are now going to have a loathsome sore. Some people believe that comes actually directly from the actual mark that they take. That's not clear. But certainly taking the mark of the beast to save your skin won't work. I like the way I said that. Taking the mark of the beast, listen, I only get a few moments in life. Taking the mark of the beast to save your skin won't work. Ever. It never works to escape pain by giving in to sin, by necessary pain. When you give in to evil to escape pain, you only bring more pain. Verse 3. unless you have something. Then the second angel poured out the bowl on the sea, and it became blood of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. That's rather significant, wouldn't you say? It's kind of beyond our comprehension. In chapter 8, we had partial destruction of the seas, and now it's complete. I mean, the sea is not drinking water, but it's traveling and transport, and it's certainly relaxation. And how many of you love to go to the ocean? Yeah, but as judgment falls, if bodies are infected by their choices, life itself, commerce, and enjoyment are slipping away quickly now. God's gifts to us have been abused, and now they're being withdrawn. Does that make sense to you? It's not a pretty picture. It's not like I'm excited to that, but I do thank God for his clarity. I'm sorry, Raj.
Aren't these like the plague against Egypt?
Amen. This is very similar, isn't it? It's going to, let's come up a little even more. It's going to come up even more. You're exactly right. Any more to say on that? Okay. But it's that's very good. True. And 4-7, and then we'll talk about that actually. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, and who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for this is their just due." So, I mean, I know that's hard words. Verse 7, "And I heard another angel, another from the altar, saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So, the rivers and streams, and that's where our beauty and recreation also happens, and that's where our drinking water comes from. All things that men should thank God for, and all reminiscent of Egypt's judgments, as Roger pointed out. You know, there's many pharaohs on this earth. There was one pharaoh of Egypt, but self-willed, who is the Lord that I should serve him? How many pharaohs are there around? I don't know this God. I don't have to listen to him. And when the miracles happen, even these deep miracles, this resisting and resisting and resisting, we might tend to look at people suffering here as innocent, but there are no innocent people here. And this world, what we aren't reading about a lot of is of the debauchery that's going on that we already see right now in our culture and in cultures around the world. We see, you know, sinful behaviors, rebellion against God, wickedness to one another, and et cetera. You notice that it's not focusing a lot on all of that, but it's there. Because remember, in addition to this layer that we're reading about, which is God's judgment and people shaking their fist at him, is on the heels of the fact that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "He who is restraining the evil from taking its full effect, which is the Holy Spirit, will be taken, removed from that picture." Not that he's gone, but he's not going to be applying himself to keep this world in order. He's going to let, if you would, in a sense, let nature take its course. Just like in Genesis, what happened? I mean, God didn't put restraints on men. There was not a lot of laws. It was a time of conscience. Where did man's conscience take him? To every thought being evil continually. So here, this isn't innocent people. And the proof of it, and the proof of it is rebellion against God, that they won't repent but shake their fist at him. That's the ultimate. Ron and I got to go visit a wonderful couple that wanted to understand about Jesus. The guy came out of Islam, not a high-level Islam, but he was frustrated by it too because his family kind of rejected him for marrying a Catholic girl who's also coming kind of back to the Lord, you know, in a real way, and he's searching, and it was great, great, great conversation. And, you know, being able to share, you know, the whole issue about good and bad people, that whole concept that we have to fight, because everybody goes, there's the good people and there's the bad people. And the Bible never says that. You know, so I use the example of, so George over here, there's no Georges in the room, right? Don't want George to get scared. So George here is in his coffin and we're having our service. And let's say George was a great Christian. We don't say, well, George is in heaven because he was such a good Christian. It's George was a better man than me. I've had that statement a lot because sometimes I'm doing a funeral for somebody that was just a really great guy or great gal. And I think they were better on earth than I am. But thank God, my hope isn't that I'm as good as George, and maybe I'm good enough. My hope is that Jesus Christ died for my sins. See, light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And our conversation with this couple was going good, but I also realized that that young man needed to understand, because he looked at Christians as good people. He, in his view, this is amazing. His testimony is, and I think I can say it, you don't know him and you might meet him, but you won't. Don't say, oh, Rick was talking about you. I'm not uncovering anything, I don't think. But he goes, all the Christians I know are these great people that just are very loving and kind. Like his family was not good to him, you know. And I thought, I don't hear very many people say that. That every Christian they know. I hear people say a lot of, well, they're a Christian, I guess, but man, they're, you know what I mean? Like they meet people that claim Christ and aren't. But what I didn't want him to think that it's the good people versus the bad people. And so I took him through that because it's important. So there's no, all that, I don't know why I got off on that, but because I wrote in my note earlier that we might think of them as being innocent people just suffering, and it's not the case. It's a world that's been without restraint, and it's a worse world than we've ever known. So it's not like the best, you have a picture of your good friends and family people who are really kind of nice people, and then all this is happening to them. I would suggest that's a wrong picture. The picture is that by this time, the people have been given over because what was spoken, God, they've killed your prophets. The whole world, you have to remember that in Revelation 11, we had two witnesses, and they're projected around the world doing miracles for God in the name of God, and the whole world, other than the people that are running from the mark of the beast, are celebrating when those men are killed. For 3 days, they're giving presents. Everybody's, it's a new Christmas for the world. That's where people are. Don't think it's like your cousin, who's a really nice lady, is suddenly thrust into this. Because that's not the picture. The picture is the rebellion has fomented to its fullest rebellion, and everybody who's not willing to die for Jesus is living for hell. That's it. What? Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
What was it C.S. Lewis said about every creature and
every person you meet is either the epitome of the beauty of God's creative power and eternal joy because that's their redeemed state, or they're in total destruction and loss and, you know, and a hellish being because we're going to be one place or the other. Yeah. All right. So from the altar, true and righteous are your judgments. The altar, what happened at the altar? Somebody tell me. Sacrifice. Blood poured at the base of the altar from the animal. Bowl of blood poured out, sprinkled out of a bowl. Bowl of wrath poured out because from the altar where they rejected Jesus' sacrifice for their sins, now they have to pay for their own. It's hard, it's tough, but it's truth. Verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. This is what I was talking about that I could have read first. And I could let it speak for itself, too. Does that speak anything? Yeah. So what, and now as we talk about the sun, flaming, you know, with these sun, probably sunspot. What do they call it? Sun flares? Is that what they call it?
Plasma eruption.
plasma eruptions on the sun. It's 90, you know, and we've all been through this, but let's just do it real quick here. Are you ever driving along in the summer? Remember summer? And you remember that? That one day? And so your arm's out the window. You know, did you ever see the comedy thing where they put a fake arm out because somebody had their arm out the window and they burned their arm because they were driving for a couple hours? And they made up this whole joke with this extra large burnt arm over your arm so you could have it out there. Guess you didn't see it. I watch a lot of Wasteful Time, don't I? But anyway, it was years ago. But you ever, when you're somewhere, you're getting the sun on you, and you go, boy, I better move in the shade because it's a little intense. And you get in the shade, you know, and you go, or just you enjoy the heat of the sun. It's just hot enough to make you get tanned. Like, we live on the only planet, and they think they might find one, but regardless, here we are. This is the reality, is that we're the planet where we're just close enough to the sun, but not too close. We're close enough so that it's not only snow out there, but it's just an ice castle, the whole thing. We're all just non-existent, frozen. We're not too far away, but we're not too close. It's just a little bit closer, and we're just fried eggs. And that's not a small thing. You know, the
we're in the Goldilocks area.
Is that what they call it? Yeah. So, those who are scientists that challenge the evolutionary theory suggest spontaneous formation of life, they can prove how statistically, and even the scientists that believe in it admit that it would take billions. The reason they keep adding years is because you got to have billions of years. The problem is, as I've mentioned, James Tour, and there are the scientists that go, time isn't your friend, because the longer you have, the things that start to come together would break down without further influence. And the gap that you're seeing between all these things changing is impossible chemically. There's that. But when we're talking about the sun, the statistics, the odds are less than 1 in 10 to the 1,040th power for abiogenesis, which means life just, you know, spontaneously. And there's other estimates that bring it lower. But it's still, the odds are so high that it's really virtually impossible. When odds get so big, they're basically just basically impossible. And the sun will become the enemy to man instead of our friend. Solar flares, dangers are here, they're going to all come true, and they're going to curse God. And it's just a constant that people through history either humble themselves before God when trouble comes and see their need for him, or they curse him. That's just how it goes. So we mentioned, like Egypt, the taste of Egypt, verse 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Roger, that sounds like the ninth plague in Egypt. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. A taste of the judgment to come. Darkness over the kingdom. You know, darkness and suffering are the fruit of sin and rebellion. And doesn't mean that if you have pain, you're in rebellion. It means you're in a fallen world first. So pain in their tongues. Interesting. Gnawing their tongues. I mean, that's a hard thing. That's like, are you trying to escape the pain in the rest of your body by making pain in your tongue? And it's interesting because what your tongue is given to you to speak truth and give glory to God. And they've been cursing God. So they're getting the fruit of their own way. And let me also say this about this whole issue of how we look at people. Somebody, an unbeliever sitting here go, wow, you guys are just like foaming at the mouth with this to see us all be judged. And that is absolutely not true. Here's what's true, is we accept this because we realize we could be those people. We accept this because we've accepted God's grace and forgiveness, and that's the only reason we're not going to be in that spot. I don't have any trouble looking anybody in the eye. I don't feel guilty because I'm not telling them I'm better than you. Now, if you feel like you're better than other people, then now you have this problem. You're conflicted because you're looking down at them, and then you're even more mad at them when they don't listen to you. May God let us have broken hearts for the lost. But a tender heart for the lost doesn't come because I think, poor baby, you don't deserve it. I think it's because I go, you know what? I'm just like you. This would be me. Does that help you? It really helps me a lot. I just feel a freedom. I just want to help people like me get away from this. That's what I want. They're just like me. And it was me. Thank you. It was me. Revelation gives us hope by declaring the end of the rebellion against God. So if no warning, no hope. And the scope is unprecedented. It's the whole earth. But the issue was given to us all the way through before this. In Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall become as wool. Whether it's to one person or to all people, God has been crying out through the centuries, come, let us reason together. Come to me and let's face this together. And also we know that man would destroy himself if no intervention from God. And the 7 years of the Great Tribulation is a controlled, shortened amount so that people would be saved. And I would like you to turn, and it's pretty easy, to Matthew 24. It's really easy for me because I put a tab on mine. And in verse 22, now 21, Matthew 24, 21, and I want you to think for a minute with me before you start reading. When you read these words or hear these words of Jesus, think about what he's saying, duh. Think about what he knows when he's saying it. In other words, what does Jesus know? Does he know Revelation 16? Okay. Does he know the whole book? Can he see the whole thing? I don't know about you, and this is the first time I've thought about when Jesus, you know, you rattle off what he says and go, that means this, and this means this. This is attached to this scripture, to this scripture, to this. That's how my mind works. I go back and forth to all the scriptures. Sometimes I don't stop and go, what is it like for Jesus thinking this and then saying this with the knowledge that he has? And how was that for him? It just, I don't know, it just brings another depth. Yeah. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. Look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And he'll go on and talk about the Great Tribulation more, and I don't want to try to do a Matthew 24 study. I just wanted you to taste it that he's talking about this time, isn't he? It's rather significant, and he's thinking about what's coming, and he's willing. This is, you know, for so many layers of reasons, the entirety of it is why he's able to go in the garden and say, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. So that's our Lord for us. Verses 12 through 16. You thought I couldn't do this. I didn't get it right. Yeah, 12 through 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the valley battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. So sometimes you hear a Bible study and you'll never get it out of your mind, the person that gave the study. So my pastor gave the study in Revelation 16. I don't remember the whole study. I remember this. He says, out of the mouth of the demon of the prophets come these frog demons, and they're saying, go to Megiddo, go to Megiddo, go to Megiddo, go to Megiddo, ribbit, go to Megiddo, ribbit, go to Megiddo, go to Megiddo, go to Megiddo. Get it? So I remember that from the study. Okay, that's all I remember. I don't remember what he actually explained. Here's what I will tell you. These are the kings of the east. Really, there's 22 dams on the Euphrates River. They can dry up any portion of the Euphrates River any time they want to close off those dams for some reason. But God can do that too, all at once. And Daniel 10, we read about an angel sent to Daniel that said he had to call Michael. I mean, it was Gabriel came to him, we think, and I don't know if it says Gabriel then, but it says it earlier. And he had to call Michael to help him fight the prince of Persia, which is more than likely Satan himself, but I'm not certain. But three unclean spirits in the mouth of Satan's puppet, his Antichrist and his prophet, and to cause the coming together, these demons are speaking to people. Do demons tell people to do things? You bet they do. Yeah, don't they? And do even leaders of countries come under the influence of demons? You know, how could somebody who, well, so we believe in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior, and a certain group of Muslims, particularly those in charge in Iran, the people in charge in Iran, believe in the, what's his name? The Iman, not the Iman, there's a fuller name. Huh? No, it's another, it's their form of the Messiah, only it's a judgment also, and it's a copy. I mean, remember that the Quran came 600 years after the Bible. So, and it was just made up stuff and took things, you know. It's not cohesive and it's not clear. But they do have a strong belief of, I guess he's the Iman, and maybe it is those words that you guys mentioned, but there's a specific word that you'll hear next week as soon as you, but that they believe in chaos and trouble has to come. They're fine with bloodshed because that's how their leader's going to come in. And it's kind of like this false picture of Jesus, but they listen to, that's you know, to copy the Lord and the glory of Jesus Christ. Who would do that more than Satan? Who would be an imposter and an impersonator more than Satan? That's all he does. That's his whole gig, is to duplicate a fake Jesus situation. So these kings and armies come together. The word Armageddon is from two words, Har, which means mountain, and Megiddo, which is that valley there in 60 miles north of Jerusalem, the Jezreel Valley, and it's called Megiddo. So Har Megiddo, Armageddon is Har-Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. And there is a mountain there, as I mentioned before, where Elijah stood on, and that's the mountain nearby. And it's very strategic in history. It's kings from the east would come across there and go down along the Mediterranean down into Africa. From the west, am I right here coming from the west? From the west in Europe, they could come over and go down whatever part, you know, the Romans and all that, come down and go down around the Mediterranean, go down there, or go all the way to the east, and the east and Israel was the crisscross of the world. People talk about it being this dirt, you know, and the Roman soldiers didn't want to go there. Why do we have to go where I don't want to be at that dirt clod Israel? But you had to be at that dirt clod Israel because it was the crossroads of the world. And you controlled the travel from the east, from the south to the north, and from the west. The crisscross of the world. It's called the Via Maris, the way of the sea. And so Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem is raised up on a cross at the center of the universe, of the world, if you will, saying, you know, for all of you to come through to the other side, you need to go to my cross. And it's just a beautiful picture. But these guys are going to come, these all these civilizations. And, of course, in verse 26, if I can go a little further. I don't know why I have verse 26. Hold on a second. Because I'm not there yet. Because I'm looking ahead. Give me a second. So Satan's. Oh, I'm sorry. It's not verse 26. Don't you wish it could be in my head? You would have so much fun. You wouldn't know what you were doing, but you would enjoy every minute of it. It's 26 layers to Telmageddon. Gail and I have been to the Telmageddon. We've been to that spot, that area. We haven't covered the, you know, all the 180 miles, this total. But 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And there's a place called Telmageddon, and it's one of the deepest tell, where the building up of civilizations, they would flatten and go right on top of them. There's 26 layers in one place. You can go all the way to the bottom. They've dug, you know, archaeology, and you find the Canaanite worship of Molech with the drums and the incandescent burning of babies on the fire of the metal potbelly stove. And you can go through the Byzantine area and all this stuff. And it's also up there. They have Solomon had horses up there. One of the most fun things for me was that you get to walk right up to from 900 BC, because that's when Solomon lived. They had found and put back together a stone like this, like at an angled, smooth stone with a flat top, and then a stone carved out for a horse trough to drink out of here. And it had a hole in it where they could tie the rope to it too. And I can't remember how big it was, but I could touch it. And I go, man, I'm a student of Solomon and of David and the First Samuel, and here I am touching something from that moment. It is quite a exciting thing. But the other side is when you get to walk down these stairs that they, if you want to, that go all down in a circle, and they dug out that hole down to each level. And all the history of man's wars and hatred and rebellion against God and false idols, it's all there for you. Valley of Megiddo. Yeah. Not verse 26. So, and Psalm 2 we read, you know, they're gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And some say this is China's army, this big army, but yet it talks about it being demons. Some people say it's a mixture of India and Pakistan and China. Some say, I think it just says demons, so that's what I go with. Then they're going to use people, so I'll just leave it there because I'm not smart enough to know any further. I know in Joel chapter 3, 2, and I want to take you there because there's so much, there's just so you have the continuity of Scripture talking about the day of the Lord and the judgment that's coming. In verse 2, it says, I will also gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I'm sorry, yeah, Joel's a little hard to find. He's before Amos and after, who's got it? After Daniel and Hosea. And I don't know if there's one in the middle there. So, I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. So, you know, God's call. And then in verse 12, let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Does that sound like something we read earlier? Come down, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. You know, we have a friend that wrote a song in the 70s and our hippie Jesus movement days, of multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, which way are you going to go? It's really a cool song. The only problem with it is it's applicable today that people have a chance to make a decision. But what's being said here is not, oh, these guys are going to go, and then they're going to go, well, am I going to follow Jesus, or am I going to follow Satan? That is not what's being said. The valley of decision is the final dispensation of dealing with the armies of man under Satan's dominion. It's not like people are making their decisions. It's the valley of decision in that the Lord has already determined judgment. And if you notice, we talk about the battle of Armageddon, you will not see God and his guys fighting against Satan and his guys. Whoa, God's winning. Oh, no, Satan's winning. Oh, no, God's winning. Oh, no, no, Satan's winning. There's no such thing. You're going to see when the Lord comes to that place where they gather to fight some between each other, but all of them gathered to take over together, and it's a little unclear, but it's that the Lord's going to come with a sword of flaming fire out of his mouth and just vanquish them. It's not going to be a battle. It's going to be a judgment. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So that's what we're seeing here. It's setting up the stage for this, the Valley of Armageddon. Any questions or comments? There's plenty I can't answer. You could easily ask, but I'll probably go, I don't know. You know, all I know is we're supposed to be ready. Amen. Jesus said also in Matthew 24, if the master of the house had known when the thief would come, he'd have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So, and we're told to be watching and waiting. And it doesn't matter if the world situation calms down for a while again. How long has it been since it was calm? I can't even remember a calm time. What?
Cain and Abel.
Yeah, just before. But I mean, like, the heightened intensity that we are seeing today has been just building and building and building. It doesn't, you know, it seemed like in times past, things settled down. You almost thought after the 12-day attack on Iran, maybe it's going to settle down for a couple of years. It could, I mean, something like that could happen. No. Anyway, we don't know. We just know it's coming. Whether it's my lifetime or not is really immaterial. It is coming, and we're only going one direction. We're only going one direction. Every day I know gets closer to his coming. The whole creation groans and travails, just waiting for that very moment when Jesus will come and will be changed like him. Another song from the 70s our friend Bob Claycamp wrote that is very appropriate. So 17 through 21, we may not get it done, but we're getting close to doing a chapter a week. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men. There's also Egypt and Pharaoh. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasting God because of the plagues of the hail, since that plagues were exceedingly great. So, it's done means come to pass or finished. I'm sorry, what?
I said very much like Egypt.
Yeah. Come to pass or finished. You know, why would there be any delay? The only delay would be the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, which is 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. God is long-suffering. He'll wait, and he'll wait, and he'll wait, but it doesn't mean he's impotent. It doesn't mean he's unable, and it doesn't mean he's unwilling. And sometimes in your life, you know, in my life, as we're waiting for things in our lives too, we go, well, it's not happening right now. Is God unable? Is he impotent? Is he unwilling? And, you know, there's people who are critics and cynics who say, well, if God really loves man, why would he let there be suffering? And they go, he's either unable or he's unwilling, therefore he's unworthy. That is the idea of an atheist, is that their concept is, he's either unable or he's unwilling. But then they seek, you never hear them give any more responsibility for the evil and have an answer for it. Their answer is, it's just anthropology, and we'll probably destroy ourselves someday, and we deserve it. And when we die, we just go to dust. And the great thing about that is there's no accountability. You can believe whatever you want. You know, you notice that people believe things that require no change in their behavior or their actions or their thought processes. They just believe stuff. You don't realize that your faith in Jesus Christ puts you in a bind, doesn't it? I mean, you're supposed to do a few things that go with it. You're not saved by your works, but you're supposed to check your thoughts and not just let them run wild. You're supposed to be forgiving to people who've sinned against you and haven't even apologized. You're supposed to give to the work of the Lord and give to people in need when the Lord prompts your heart. You're supposed to love people that are not easy to love and care about the weakest just as much you'd care about somebody that could do you great good. You're supposed to care about somebody that has nothing they could offer you physically in life. You're supposed to face your sinful nature every single day and say no. Right? Is that true? You know, if somebody came into our church or your life and said, I believe the Bible, I believe in God, and you watch them do whatever they want, completely abandoning the truth of the Word of God, living sinfully, it would deeply trouble you, and you'd be trying to figure out how much you should say to them and when. And you would be right that if you have a relationship with somebody who claims Jesus and they're acting like the Bible doesn't matter, you have a responsibility. There's some level there where we have to enter in with people that we know. And that's fun too, right? See, we have accepted, I'm not bragging on us, I'm saying this is what, when you become a Christian and you say yes to Jesus, you're not saying, oh, now I'm better than everybody again, and now I just know everything. Now you're accountable to what you know. You're even accountable to find out what you don't know. That's why you're here doing this right now, too. But people who have... Now, there are people who have belief systems that they do have dedication. Okay. There's some level of that. I can't say nobody does that. But the average person... I mean, I have people... You have family members and friends, and their whole thing is, I believe blah, 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 blah. Which means... And they might say, I believe I should be a really good person and care about people. But if you watch, not to be critical, but if you watch, all they need to do is get bumped the wrong way. And just their human nature comes out. And then they'll justify. And you and I can do that too. But the Holy Spirit convicts us. Rick, doesn't matter what that person did. I told you to be this way. I've shown you to be this way, and I want you to be this way. I want you to go apologize right now for what you said to that person. You know, a non-believer doesn't hear that from God. They just, I do love people, but that person was a jerk. Somebody showed a video of somebody who obviously doesn't like conservatives. It was probably Trump and his guys. And I don't think you should grandize on this stuff, but it was like, I don't want to see them brought to trial. I want to see them hung upside down and quartered. And this is somebody who's in a camp of people that say we believe in love and acceptance and all this stuff, unless it's people that disagree with them. And we don't get to be that way. And I don't want it. Do you want to be that way? I don't want to be that. I don't want to be like that person that I saw. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. So... we are accountable. Don't be bummed It's hard sometimes, but don't be bummed that you're accountable and that God is not unwilling or unable to help you, but he is working.